Please be seated. And turn in your Bibles again to Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse 11. As David lifts up his soul in prayer to the Lord and confesses that he trusts in the Lord, prays for, among other things, he prays for the forgiveness of his sins. And he utters this prayer for pardon not once, not twice, but three times in this psalm. And in that way, exemplifies the truth, the reality expressed by the Apostle John in the New Testament. That if we confess our sins, he, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In this way, then, David's prayer for pardon, his plea for the forgiveness of his sins, is an example for us. He shows us what confession of sin and petition for pardon looks like, and even demonstrates that such confession and such petition is necessary, vital, pertinent to the life of every believer. Now, it's important to note at the very outset that when we confess our sins and pray for the forgiveness of our sins, like David here, we're not suggesting, and the scriptures are not suggesting, that our justification is ever in question, as if it were tenuous somehow, even dependent upon our continued confession of sin. No, the guilt of our sin is pardoned once for all, forgiven by God forever, for the sake of Christ's merit, for the sake of Christ's righteousness. Out of his free grace, God has declared once and for all that we are now and forever acquitted of all our sin and accepted as righteous by faith alone on account of Christ alone. That gospel reality is not in question. And so when we see, by way of example and by way of instruction or exhortation, the pardon, the prayer for pardon, this isn't calling into question this reality. But Scripture does teach, even Christ himself teaching his disciples to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. The fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer is to this effect: forgive us our debts. In explaining this petition, one Reformed author from the 16th century answers two important questions. First of all, what are we asking for with these words, and forgive us our debts? He answers that God, out of his grace and mercy because of Christ, pardon all our sins, turn away his wrath from us, and receive us in his grace. But the second question, do all need to ask for this remission or forgiveness? And here the answer is significant. All, even the most holy, need to ask for this forgiveness. because Christ prescribed this form of prayer for all believers, since there is no righteous person on earth who does not also sin. There is no righteous person, that is, there is no justified person on earth who does not also yet commit sin. In other words, though we are justified, we are not yet glorified. As Luther put it, we are at the same time justified and a sinner. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all know the reality, the truth of remaining sin in our lives. We know what it is to be righteous because of Christ, but we also know what it is to sin. And so we ought to know. We ought to practice this very prayer for pardon. Indeed, David, described by God himself as the man after God's own heart, exemplifies that part and parcel of true Christian piety is this prayer for pardon, this plea to God, pardon me. This petition for the forgiveness of sins recurs frequently in the Psalms of David, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and here in Psalm 25. And the instances here in this particular psalm, they're notable for at least three reasons. First, here in Psalm 25, the prayer for pardon is repeated no less than three times. We've already noted that. Verse 7, verse 11, and verse 18. Sheer quantity commends then our attention and our imitation. Secondly, this repeated petition is found in the context of a psalm that, as Matthew Henry notes, is full of devout affection to God. The various outgoings of holy desires towards his favor and grace, and the lively actings of faith in his promises. Here we see faith in action, as it were. Here we see holy Christian desires for God's grace and favor. That's repeated throughout the psalm. These petitions, then, are part of those acts, if you will, of faith. One of those holy desires for God's favor and grace. To put this another way, these petitions for the forgiveness of sins are examples of godly Christian piety. They're expressions of a holy desire for God's pardoning favor and grace. Here are the acts of faith in God's promises for the pardon of sin, for the forgiveness of sins. David, as it were, is by faith taking hold of that forgiveness that is his in Christ. When we pray for pardon, then, there is faith, weak as it might be, beleaguered as it might be, taking hold of that forgiveness that Christ has merited for us. And even in this way, at the outset, we see that prayer for pardon is integral to the Christian life. But the third way in which Psalm 25 is notable is that these petitions for forgiveness come from David at the end of his life. There's some indication that this is one of the later psalms penned by Israel's sweet singer. Even in verse 7, in one of these petitions for pardon, he says, "Remember not the sins of my youth." Now, youth here stands in contrast to the Lord's mercies, which are ever of old, according to verse 6. But there's also some indication that David is using this language, the sins of his youth, to speak particularly of that which he did in earlier days of his life. But he's reflecting upon those things here as an older man. And so would indicate that it is proper to pray for pardon at every moment in the Christian life, from beginning to end, whether in our youth or in advanced age. David would indicate, and David is an example of how praying that God would forgive us of our sins is part and parcel of the Christian life as long as we have breath in our lungs. And so we want to look today at least one of these petitions for pardon in verse 11. Here in this one verse, David expresses with some brevity and boldness that the greatness of our sin, the greatness of our guilt, necessitates that we plead with God, that we pray to God, that we approach God, who is infinite in mercy and grace, asking for the free and full pardon of our sin. We want to notice three things in particular from this verse. First of all, the necessity of this prayer. Why? Again, even as a man of old age, why is it necessary for David, why is it necessary for us as Christians to pray for pardon? And the necessity is found really in our sin and our guilt. In fact, in all three petitions in Psalm 25, all three petitions for pardon, David declares that it is sin that must be pardoned. Not just original sin, then, original guilt as credited to us by virtue of Adam's sin, that original corruption passed on to us, for which we are guilty before God, even at conception and birth. But even our own actual sins, our own actual transgressions of God's law, the duties that we omit, the sins that we commit, these must be pardoned. And so he must pray for such pardon. And David mentions here not only the guilt of his sin as the cause of his prayer for pardon in each instance, but particularly in verse 11, he aggravates, as it were, his sin and his guilt. He speaks of it as great. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And so it's not only the very nature of sin that drives David to pray for the forgiveness of sins. That is, not only is it the fact that this is transgression against God's law and sin against God that drives him to pray for pardon, but it is what we might call the quality of his sin, the sheer magnitude of his sin. And in fact, the two are connected. If we understand what sin is, we will see all sin and any sin as great. Precisely because it is the violation of God's law, it is the contradiction of God himself, it is rebellion against God, our Maker. It's not only for us to act contrary to the way God made us, but it is to contradict and act against God himself, our Maker. Iniquity must be pardoned, as David prays for in verse 11. Because iniquity is, by its very definition, great. David recognizes, and we too must recognize, the utter sinfulness of sin. We must recognize even what it is that sin deserves. David uses the term here, iniquity, a term that is used in the Old Testament quite frequently to refer to specific acts of wickedness that incur a specific curse. And while David was surely guilty of such gross acts of wickedness in his life, given the kind of general tenor of Psalm 25, it seems like he is using this term, iniquity, guilt, in its broadest possible meaning or application. He is speaking, even as he has done in verse 7 and verse 18, speaking comprehensively of his sin and of the guilt of his sin. He's surveying the totality of his life, as it were, and though he can pick out particular sins with particular consequences, he is looking at sin as a whole, his sins taken together, and all of the guilt that they incur, and all of the judgment and justice that they deserve. But that doesn't mean at the same time that David isn't confessing particular sins or praying for pardon specifically. In learning to pray for pardon, we must know our sin. We must know it as our sin. And we must own it as our great sin. And we must speak of sin generally and guilt generally, which needs to be pardoned, while at the same time knowing and understanding our particular transgressions and the particular guilt that they incur for us. We must know sin then, and we must know our iniquity, both generally and particularly. Not only in the abstract, sin as a concept in reality, iniquity as a reality, but we must know it specifically and particularly as it is my sin, my guilt. David says, pardon mine iniquity. And he knows it again as a thing that is great. Even if he possibly could count up all of his sins and count up how much each one of those sins deserves God's justice, he would still find that all of it is, as his iniquity, quite great. We must do the same. In our sin, we attempt to minimize sin. Perhaps even minimize our guilt and what our sin and guilt deserve. But if we know anything of the Spirit's work in us, when we confess our sin and confess our need for divine pardon, we will, as it were, in our minds and in our prayers, enlarge our sin and our guilt. So as to match the reality of our sin and our guilt. Now, you need to be careful here. While we don't want to minimize sin, or minimize our sin, we ought to acknowledge it as great, and so our need is great. David does not teach us to kind of wallow in our sin. Perhaps at some point in your Christian life, you acknowledged to others around you in the church that you were a great sinner. And you maybe even went on to describe something of how great your sin and your guilt was. But you stopped there. You see, David does this in the context of a prayer for pardon. So he does not rejoice in any way in his sin. He does not reflect upon his sin and his guilt and the greatness of his sin and his guilt in order to draw attention to that, but in order to establish how necessary it is that he seek the face of God, who is infinite in mercy, infinite in grace, for the pardon of those very sins. And so we must know our sin, generally and particularly. We must name our sin, generally and particularly. But know it and name it in order to plead with God to forgive it. That is, in order to acknowledge before God what sin is, what our sin is, and what it deserves. That it deserves the outpouring of his immutable and eternal justice. It deserves its full wage, even death itself. So we cannot minimize our sin. But we must pray, acknowledging for what it is and what it deserves from the God who is most just and most holy. And as we do so, we will find great comfort. Not in our sin at all, and not in acknowledging what our sin deserves. But we will find, as Matthew Henry noted, that it is the glory of a great God to forgive great sins, to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. The very thing that causes our sin to be great, that is, it misses the mark of God's law. It contravenes his law. It contradicts his own name and nature. And it incurs the full penalty of sin. what makes our sin great reveals that in the pardoning of our sin, God is great in grace. And so let us not play down our sin, but let us own it for what it is and for how great it is. Let us not downplay our guilt before God, but see it for what it really is and what it really deserves. For then we will come to understand how great God is and how great our pardon is. And that's precisely what we need to notice secondly. Not only the necessity of this prayer for pardon, but the nature of this pardon and why it is that we pray for this pardon, or what it is to pray for this pardon. It's interesting to compare the word that David uses in verse 11, pardon, with what he says in verse 7 and also in verse 18. In verse 7, he prays that the Lord would not remember the sins of his youth. He prays there that God no longer hold him guilty for the transgression of his law. In verse 18, the word forgive means something like to lift up or to take away. So when he says, and forgive all my sins, he is praying that his sin be carried away by another. Similar language, or a similar usage of similar concept, can be found in John 1 and verse 29, when John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Here is one who carries away the sin of others. The word he uses here in verse 11, however, is taken specifically from Exodus 34 and verse 9. Moses interceding for God's rebellious people. He says, if now I have found favor in thy sight, O Lord, let the Lord, I pray thee, go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Later, this very word is used in the context of Israel's worship, specifically in the context of the sacrifices prescribed by God. And it has reference to that forgiveness, to that pardon of guilt, which is granted to the penitent in virtue of the sacrifice of the animal, or in virtue of the intercession of the priest. Pardon in virtue of a priestly sacrifice. The corresponding term in the New Testament then relates to Christ's priestly sacrifice. The offering of himself in the place of sinners to satisfy the sin and the guilt of those very sinners. It's the term also that the publican used in his prayer, Lord, be thou merciful unto me, the sinner. David then, in saying here, pardon mine iniquity, is praying not only that his sin and guilt be canceled, no longer held against him as it were, no longer counted against him by the divine judge, but he's praying that the divine judge himself would make satisfaction for that sin and that guilt. Not only take the guilt away, but take it away by bearing it. Take it away, as it were, by meting out the punishment for it on another. The guilt that sin incurs and the curse that sin incurs must be borne. God doesn't merely wipe away, but God makes satisfaction of sin and guilt and the curse of death. Divine justice is satisfied. And it is satisfied by Christ. David is teaching us to look to Christ. Yes, he looked in the way of types and shadows, in the way of the ceremonies of the law, the sacrifices of the Levitical priests, but he looked to one who was a priest of another order, the order of Melchizedek. He looked for that priest who was holy, harmless, and undefiled, who would offer himself as the sacrificial victim to bear the sin, to bear the guilt, to bear the curse. David is teaching us to pray for the pardon of our iniquity. He's teaching us to look to Christ in our prayers and plead the merits of Christ's satisfaction for sinners. He's teaching us to look to that great high priest who offers himself for us and for our sin. He's teaching us to pray in view of the gospel. He's not teaching us that our prayer will somehow earn or curry the forgiveness that we desire from God. But he is teaching us that in our prayer for pardon, we are ever looking to, ever pleading what Christ has done in the place of guilty sinners. What Christ has done for us. And so we see in this example, not only something that we must pray for, certainly we acknowledge the necessity of praying for pardon in virtue of our sin and guilt, but here is that which we may freely plead for and pray for. Because if Christ has interceded for us, his merit, his righteousness, his blood does not fail. He has obtained eternal redemption for us. He has satisfied the penalty, the curse of sin. He has kept the law for us. And so as we think about the nature of the pardon for which we pray. We must think ultimately of Christ as the great sin bearer, the great guilt bearer, the great curse bearer. As the one who suffered and died, indeed who offered himself for us, and rose victorious over the grave, and ascended into heaven, and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and there intercedes now for us. We pray for pardon then, looking to Christ as one who is able to save to the uttermost. And this leads us to consider, thirdly and finally, the foundation of this prayer for pardon. On what basis can we come to God and legitimately and rightfully, as it were, plead that He pardon our sin and our guilt? And on what basis then do we have any kind of assurance that that prayer will be received? Well, we've already indicated that it has everything to do with Christ and His intercession. But in the context, we see as well that the basis upon which this prayer is accepted, the basis upon which we have assurance that our sins are forgiven, is in fact God Himself. And the promises and the acts of God Himself. Why did David have any kind of assurance that his iniquity would be pardoned? His great iniquity would be pardoned. Offense against God, transgression of God's law, violation of God's law, falling short of the glory of God. Why could he have any assurance that this would in fact be pardoned? Because he prayed, "For thy name's sake, O Jehovah. For your name's sake, O Lord." What does that mean? Why would we plead the Lord's name? Why does David plead the Lord's name as the foundation of this prayer? As the basis for this prayer? Well, because the name of the Lord signifies the reality, the truth, that this God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. Exodus 34, and verses 6 and 7. The name of the Lord, the name Jehovah itself, signifies what is true of God and true of our relation to God as His creatures and as sinners and as those who are joined to His Son, Jesus Christ. So when we pray, "For thy name's sake, O Jehovah, pardon mine iniquity," for the sake of your own nature as the God of grace and mercy, show grace and mercy in forgiving sins. David has a doctrine of God that wears shoes. I know that sounds weird, but what do I mean by that? David has a piety that reflects and is based upon the true knowledge of God. Our acting in the Christian life and the proper actings of the Christian life are grounded in God. Grounded in who He is. Grounded in what He is. And so we can pray such a seemingly bold prayer. A sinner can come to a holy God and pray for pardon precisely because this God is holy in His grace and merciful in His justice and just in His mercy. In other words, precisely because of who God is, we can trust that this God will hear and answer a prayer for violating His own law, for transgressing His holy law and sinning against Him. And the reality is, the Christian faith is the only faith that confesses this of God. Every other religion binds its members solely out of fear that lest they please God, He will punish them. But the God of Holy Scripture, the God who made this very world, is the God who in great mystery is both holy and merciful, just and merciful, without any contradiction. The very God against whom we sin provides for us pardon. Not so that we can boast of ourselves, but so that we might glory in Him, glory in His grace, and praise Him for providing for us. When we pray, "For Thy name's sake, O Jehovah, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great," it's like saying, "For Your mercy's sake, for the sake of Your grace, for the sake of Your love, Lord, pardon my guilt." And we can be assured that that guilt will be pardoned because, precisely because God is gracious. And glorifies His grace in His dealings with us. When we ask for God to pardon our sin on the basis of His own name, Matthew Henry says that this is most appropriate because God has proclaimed His own name gracious and merciful, pardoning iniquity for Thy glory's sake, for Thy promise's sake, for Thine own sake. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. That verse says, says the Lord, "I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins." I pardon your sin for the sake of my own name, says God. And so when we pray, we simply echo that promise back, that reality back to God. For the sake of your name. For the sake of your gracious name and merciful name and loving name, pardon my iniquity. We know from the scriptures then that the Lord's name, in fact, is His triune name, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. a name which has been made known in Christ, a name disclosed by the Spirit. And it is a name of justice and mercy, a name of grace that shines in the face of Jesus himself. And so to pray for pardon, to pray for the forgiveness of our sins as a Christian, is again not to suppose that our justification before God and by God is somehow tenuous, uncertain, or even suspended upon our prayers. Rather, when we pray for this pardon, we are by faith taking hold of the name of God, of the God who says, I will forgive your iniquity. A God who says, as part and parcel of his covenant, I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. God said it. That's the ground. That's the basis for our prayer. And God said it because it is true to what? To who he is. And all of his dealings, all of his great acts of redemption reveal that name in the work of Christ making satisfaction for our sin. There is grace for sinners in the Holy Spirit bringing that pardon to us and making us, as it were, calling us into union with Jesus Christ and crediting to our account the very merit and righteousness of Christ. There is grace for us. There is God's grace, as it were, at work. God's grace shown. And so when we pray for the forgiveness of our sins on the basis or for thy name's sake, O Lord, we are by faith taking hold of the name of God as the God who pardons sin. And we are taking hold then of the pardon that is ours once and for all already in virtue of God's grace. For his name's sake, then, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who is most merciful, most gracious, and most loving, will indeed pardon our sin. This is not presumption. This is not trading upon God. This is God's own word to us. A word which should assure us that our sins will be forgiven, but a word also that should impel us, compel us, drive us to pray for the pardon of our sin. There are times in the Christian life when we see our sin for what it is, but we stop there. But there's no reason. We have every reason, the best of reasons, to go to the throne of grace and pray for pardon. Because there is a God, our God, who has already said, I will be merciful toward your iniquities. I will remember your sins no more. And here's the reality as well. If you are presently estranged from this God in unbelief, and yet you know your sin, you see your lawlessness, and you know that you have rebelled against your Creator, here is the best of reasons. Reasons that God himself gives you to come and to plead for forgiveness of your sins. He says, look at my name. Hear my name. It is a name of pardoning grace. It is a name full of mercy. And it is a name that you may see at Calvary, where Christ, the Son of God incarnate, bore the sin and the guilt and the curse of sinners, just like you. You, dear sinner, may approach the throne of grace and plead for grace and mercy in your time of real saving need. And you, dear Christian, may do so as well. We may do so freely. The only hindrance is on our side in our weak conceptions of grace and mercy, in our low conceptions of God. How can God accept a sinner like me? Don't the scriptures say that that's the nature of grace and mercy? Don't the scriptures teach us that that's the kind of God that the true God is? Immutable in love, unchanging in his mercy, infinite in his grace, then come. Come to the throne of grace. Come to the God who will in no way cast you out, but because of his name, indeed for his own name's sake, because he has accepted you in his beloved Son, and takes delight in communion with you, his people, he will pardon. He will pardon. And he will pardon. Take God at his word. Take God for what he has said about his very name. And pray with great boldness for thy name's sake, O Jehovah. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Let's pray.